All right, we thank the Lord for this opportunity to be in His house this beautiful day. Coming in to church this morning, I met a couple of amateurs. I met three fire trucks, two from Haywood, one from Glasgow. I don't know what really is going on, if somebody's drowned it or had a wreck or what, but well, I have noticed here lately that it seemed like all the casualties happen on a Sunday when it looks to me like people have forgotten the house of God. And we've come down to that day when men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And sometimes God takes that personally. And our lesson this morning about Jonah kind of leans in that direction also. Jonah's a man that got in trouble. And his trouble is a spiritual trouble. He parallels Christ in so many ways. Of course, I've got a Schofield Study Bible, but up over top of the book of Jonah, at the very bottom there, it says he typifies Christ as the sent one, raised up from the dead, carrying salvation to the Gentiles. And the chapter divisions indicate the analysis of Jonah. Now, I think I wrote down that Jonah in chapter 1, he's running. Chapter 2, he's repenting. Chapter 3, he's receiving. Chapter 4, he's regretting. And like I said, it's not a perfect picture of Christ, but it does typify Christ in many ways. And the Lord referred to Jonah as being a sign in Matthew chapter 12 about him being a sign like the Lord, when he was swallowed by that whale, that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 41, that he was a sign which pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad the Lord named what kind of great fish that swallowed Jonah, since I do have a Schofield Study Bible. What it does mention about that fish swallowing up Jonah, at the footnote down here, no miracle of Scripture has called forth so much unbelief as this about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. The issue is not between the doubter and this ancient record, but between the doubter and the Lord Jesus Christ, which made a reference to this. And science, falsely so-called, failing to take account of the fact that it deals only with the outward phenomena of a fallen race and an earth under a curse. It is intolerant of miracle to faith and the true science. Miracle is what might be expected of divine love, imposing for good in a physical and morally disordered universe. Nothing's impossible with God, but we will comment on that. But I want to go to God in prayer real quick. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege to stand for the Word of God. We do know, Lord, that there'll be a time that people won't endure sound doctrine. Lord, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, be turned from truth to fables. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that the Word of God's not a fable. Peter said we've not followed cunning and devised fables, but we're eyewitnesses of the Lord and of His majesty. Lord, we thank You for that witness. We thank You for the witness of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the witness of the inspired Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for that great cloud of witnesses of those, Lord, that have come to know You personally as Lord and Savior. Help us, I pray, in our efforts this morning. Lord, bless me and Brother Ed, only two here this morning. But Lord, bless those that may be listening, Lord, to this teaching by way of the internet. We thank You for that privilege to be able to take this message beyond these four walls. We ask Your blessings upon our efforts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how far we'll get in this today. We went pretty quick through the book of Ruth.
Yeah.
But we're going to take it verse by verse. And I know it's going to take a long time to get through chapter 2 because there's just so much in chapter 2. But we hear here in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now God, He's the one that's over all the earth. And you know, that was what caused Him to come down in Genesis chapter 6. And Noah found grace and he was spared. Caused Him to come down in Genesis chapter 19 to hear about the cry of where Lot was. Is that Nineveh?
No, that was Sodom.
Thank you. No, wait a minute now. Genesis 19.
Oh.
Sodom and Gomorrah. Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was thinking Lot and you said... But, you know, He came down to see about the cry of it. God is the governor of the whole earth. And He came down to see and... let's see if I can find that real quickly here. Verse 21 of Genesis chapter 18, God says, I will go down now and see where they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And a lot of wickedness not only goes on today, but went on in past history.
Yes.
One thing about Sodom, the saddest verse of the Old Testament, I suppose, would probably be Genesis 13:13, which says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's a sad commentary. And anyway, in Genesis chapter 10, while I'm over here, verse 11, it talks about Nimrod, and talked about him building Babel, and talked about it being down there between Nineveh and Calah, and the same as a great city. And Nineveh, here in this story about Jonah, is the object of God's eye, is to help some lost sinners to find salvation.
Yeah.
And that was the mission of Christ, come down to seek and save sinners. Now Jonah is commissioned of God. Verse 1 declares that the word of God, which was the commission from God, came to Jonah, and he didn't care too much about that. And God told him to go to Nineveh. And I heard a lot about Nineveh and from a lot of different men of God. And it was a wicked place. Mm-hmm. I heard that they could torture a man, keep him alive, torture him for many days, and impale him upon a spear or a pole, and skin him alive. And you know, I don't know that that was the reason that Jonah didn't want to go. But the heading up here talks about Jonah, and it says the historical character of the man Jonah was vouched for by Jesus Christ, mentioned there in Matthew chapter 12. Also that his preservation in the great fish was a sign or a type of our own Lord's entombment and resurrection. Both are miraculous and both are equally credible. And talks about him being a bigoted Jew. And there is a record of prophecy mentioned by Jonah. It's in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where he made a prophecy there. But the man Jonah was a bigoted Jew, unwilling to testify to a Gentile city, and angry that God had spared it. And one reason I was teaching about Jonah this morning is I got mad this week, and I was kind of like Jonah. I thought that I was doing well to be mad. And Jonah said he was not just mad, but even unto death. And he was trying to make some kind of a reason to justify his anger.
Yeah.
And the Lord confronted Jonah, says, doest thou well to be angry, in Jonah 4:4. And Jonah told the Lord that he was not just angry. In verse 9, he said he's doing well to be angry even unto death. He thought he had justification for his anger. And I felt a little bit like that this week. And as I prayed about it, I was persuaded that I was wrong in my anger. And sometimes things in life make us mad.
Yeah.
And we need to be careful how we handle situations in life. And Jonah's a good example of that. But he didn't want to go to the Gentiles. And God may put someone on our heart and lead us to go to them. And we may be like Jonah, unwilling to yield to that commission from God. Typically, he foreshadows the nation of Israel out of its miraculously preserved in their future deepest distress, calling upon Jehovah's Savior and finding deliverance and then becoming missionaries to the Gentiles. And so Jonah, there's just a whole lot about Jonah. So this commission, if you've got a Scofield Bible, chapter 1 and 2 says the prophet's first commission. And the next heading says the prophet's flight from Jehovah and the great storm. Now, like I said, he's running in chapter 1. Reminds me of a lot of people running from the will of God. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's no place that you can flee from the presence of the Lord.
Right.
Psalms 139 verse 7 says, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me." There's just no place to get out of the presence of God. He's omnipresent. But in this effort, Jonah fled to Tarshish, and he said, and he went down. That's typical of a sinner. They condemn sin from their estate, and they just continue to go down. And Jonah's going to continue to go down, and I'll hit on that here in a minute. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. It cost you something. The Bible said the way of transgressors is hard, and the wages of sin is death. Sin costs something. And notice again it says, and he went down into it. So there's two times that he's gone down. So he goes down into this ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And God intervened, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Now you can find in Nahum chapter 1, verse number 1, and we're not that far from there, so instead of me quoting it, I'll just turn over here. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm." God has a way of getting His way. Mm-hmm. And if God had not... And by the way, there's four things that God prepared for Jonah. And we'll touch on them here in a minute. But God sent out a great wind to interrupt this prophet running from the commission of God. And this wind was so strong that even though Jonah was in this ship was likely to be broken. Verse 5, these seamen, these mariners, these are men skilled in storms on the sea. This ain't their first rodeo. Right. But this storm is kind of set... It's kind of caused them to wonder why this storm is so bad. They've been in a lot of storms, I'm sure. Said then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God. Now even the atheist has a God.
Yeah, that's right.
I hate to break their bubble, but they're trusting in something.
Yeah.
They might be just trusting in themselves. Or they might be trusting in their money. And I was going to preach this morning on a, where God said, "Try me and prove me," in the book of Malachi. Mm-hmm. And you better be careful what you put your confidence in. I will be preaching that message, and if the Lord be willing, I'll preach it today. But I don't think I'm going to be preaching that message today. But these mariners, when they got afraid, every one of them cried to his God. I had an uncle, when I first got saved 30 years ago, that had been diagnosed with cancer. And I had prayed for him passionately and even fasted for him and wouldn't let up. I just kept on praying and fasting for my uncle. And I was out there mowing the yard one day, and God really spoke to me about going and seeing my uncle instead of just praying for him when we put some feet on him. So I got off my lawnmower and I drove into town, and my uncle lived over on Walnut Street. And when I pulled into his driveway, Brother Ed, he was in the front yard talking with his neighbor. And I pulled up there and got out of my, I'm pretty sure, truck. That's about all I've ever drove. Got out of my truck and I walked up to him. His name was Dahl. And they were talking. And I walked up and I said, Dahl, I've been praying for you. And I said, I really do believe that if you just bring your situation to the Lord, I said, I believe He'd help you. And the neighbor that was talking with my Uncle Dahl said, Dahl, this man's telling you right. That's what you need to do. Is you need to take your problem to the Lord. And what my Uncle Dahl said that day still haunts me today. My Uncle Dahl said, no, they've come out with a new pill, and I'm trusting in that new pill. And I was his pallbearer within a very short period of time, but the Lord did let me know why He couldn't answer my prayers for my Uncle Dahl, because my Uncle Dahl wouldn't let the Lord help him. Well, these mariners are also trying to bypass God.
Yeah.
And they're crying, every one, unto his God. They're trying by their own means to somehow make it through this storm. And most people in life are all guilty of the action that these mariners are doing. Everybody tries a pill. Everybody tries a procedure. Everybody goes to this one, goes to that one. And when all has failed, just like that woman with that issue of blood has suffered many things of many physicians, grew nothing better but rather worse, when there's only one option left, she had spent all and broke and probably, suffered trauma, all these procedures. Finally, she come to the Lord, where she just started with the Lord, saved herself a lot of money, a lot of pain. But these men are trying what everybody does. They're trying to somehow make it through this storm, somehow make it through this trouble without God, apart from God. And they cry to their God, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Now they know what to do in a storm. To keep a boat from taking on water, you lighten the boat and you get it up higher out of the water.
Right.
They're doing that part right. But all boats are like this. As long as the water's on the outside, they float. When the water comes on the inside, they sink. And that's kind of where Christian, we need to keep the world out.
Amen.
We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world.
Right.
And we need to sail the seas with the Lord. But these men are doing whatever they can to survive this storm. And it says, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Reminds me of Jesus again.
Yeah.
When the storm came upon the disciples, he's down in the ship, and the hinder part of the ship was asleep.
Yeah.
And they're up there battling the storm, and finally one of them had enough sense to go down there and wake the Lord up and said, care us not that we perish. And it's sad that it has to come to that before we involve the help of God.
Uh-huh.
But at the point of perishing, they were willing to go wake up Jesus. And here, these sailors, they're at the point of perishing. Jonah's asleep. Verse 6 says, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, and if so be that thy God will think upon us that we perish not. There's just so much revealing in just these six verses that we've read so far. Trouble, Job said, I believe, Job 14, verse 1, man that's born of woman is a few days, and they're full of trouble. And Psalms 46, verse 1, says that God is a present help in time of trouble, but He's the last one that we'll call upon for help.
Right.
And anyway, these mariners, they're afraid. They're calling upon their God. They're trying every means to somehow make it through this storm. They're throwing everything in the boat overboard. Now they've come to Jonah, and they tell him, I mean, I can just kind of see by the way this is worded, that they're regretting having to go down and ask him for help. I mean, here they are professionals.
Yeah.
Here they are seasoned sailors. They can handle anything that comes against them. And now they're going down to a man that's down there sleeping because they're desperate. And they said, arise, O sleeper, and call upon thy God. It may be so that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow. Now they're really desperate now. Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. Now, when you get in enough trouble, you'll start taking the right action. I mean, when the Twin Towers fell, people caused traffic jams trying to get to the house of God because they thought it was the end of the world. And it's not that far off. I can tell that just by watching the news. But we don't know the day nor the hour. But these men here, they're about to perish. And in that condition and in that predicament, they're trying everything. So they're casting lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. They know there's some reason to this storm. It's kind of like Paul mentioned about the storm of Rokadon. There in the book of Acts, he said all hope of being saved was then taken away.
Yeah.
They're kind of in that dilemma. And in that ship, in that storm of Rokadon, they had Paul on board to help them. And in this situation, these mariners had Jonah on board to help them. But they said, let's find out who's the one that's causing these problems. And we're going to cast lots. We may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, I always think about the lottery whenever they cast lots. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray. They're praying men now.
Yeah.
For whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? They're asking a lot of questions here. And that Jonah answers, and he says unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. He's giving a good witness here, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now, that's a pretty good witness from someone that knows God. He's talking about the Creator in his answer, and he talks about him being a Hebrew, which is God's chosen people.
Right.
And he said, because of that, he said, I fear the God of the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10 said, then were the men exceedingly afraid. Now they understand this situation a little better. Now they're really concerned about their well-being. They realize not only is this storm not normal, this pasture is not normal, and they're really fearful now.
Yeah.
Circumstances do have an effect. I believe it was the last president that said, elections have consequences or something. Something has consequences. I don't remember if it was elections. But he talked about there were consequences to someone getting elected. And I can definitely agree with that. Sometimes it's for the good and sometimes it's for the bad.
Yes.
But these men now, they're exceedingly afraid. And they said unto him, why hast thou done this? Now, they're not mincing words here. I mean, they're putting fingers in his face. And for the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They understand that he's causing them problems. And one thing about, you know, look, Achan caused Joshua problems with Ai because he had disobeyed the word of God. One man had caused them not to be able to defeat a little city called Ai. And they said, just send a few men. It's just a little city. And Achan, he kind of like Jonah here, he was causing them trouble. And Achan ended up getting stoned, him and his family and all that he had. And this situation's kind of like that. Jonah's causing them problems. And then said they unto him, now they're desperate here. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee? I mean, they're ready to kill him. That the sea may be calm unto us. For the sea brought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. He's saying, make me a sacrifice. It reminds me of the supreme sacrifice of Christ. It said, when I be risen, I'll draw all men unto me. He had to be sacrificed for others. And Jonah here, in this answer, he pictures Christ. He said, sacrifice me and you can live. Jesus Christ came to this world to give his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And like I said, in many ways, Jonah pictures, typifies, and portrays Christ. And he says, for I know, and the sea shall be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now did those men do that? Well, I know. Most of the time you can tell someone what they need to do to be saved, and they'll do everything but that.
Right.
But verse 13 says, nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They were determined to somehow not do what Jonah told them to do. And like I said, Jesus talked about, you know, that we were his witnesses. And I'm trying to think of the wording of what I'm trying to spit out right here. He said that they wouldn't do what people told them to do. And I can't think of the wording of that right now. I went spiritually brain dead here. The time will come when men are not hearkening unto you. I can't remember the exact wording of that. But that's where we're at right here. These men, they're not hearkening to what Jonah said.
No.
They're determined to somehow, another way, like most people, to make it to heaven another way, to be saved another way. Verse 13 typifies a lot of people. Nevertheless, the men rode hard. They're doing everything they can. They do not want to do what needs to be done. They don't want to agree with what Jonah said, and they're working hard to do it another way. And same verse says, but they could not. Those four words was the problem. They could not. This thing was of God. When something's of God, you can't bring it to naught. And if it's not of God, it'll come to naught.
Right.
And this is of God. There's no other conclusion here. This has to be done. This whole situation was sent from God because of a prophet running from the commission of God. And it said they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now that's the most first positive thing I found here.
Right.
They cried unto the Lord. And they said, we beseech thee. You know, they're calling upon the one that's able to help. They're calling upon the one that's able to save. We beseech thee, O Lord. We beseech thee. In other words, they're begging God. Let us not perish for this man's life. They're begging for their lives. And they're begging for forgiveness to do what they have no choice. There's no other way. And, you know, the Lord, when he prayed, he said, Lord, he said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me.
Yeah.
But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's kind of what's going on right here. There's no other way. And they're begging for forgiveness. They don't want to die for this man. This man's causing their problems. And one thing about the Lord, you live for Him. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's sad, Brother Ed, and let me interrupt in the teaching here right now. It takes the same amount of effort to argue, to bicker, to fight, than it does to forgive, to agree,
right,
and to love one another.
That's right.
I don't know why we lean to the first reaction. I mean, roll up our sleeve. What'd you say? We're ready to fight.
Right.
Instead of saying, what did you say? I need to hear that again. And they're sincere instead of sarcastic. It's kind of sad that our day and time, that people, the Bible mentioned about this, and I think it's in Isaiah chapter 30, talks about their teeth being on the edge. That means they're gritting their teeth, that they want to fight. What'd you say? Come over here and say that.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
It's sad that our day and time, so much violence goes on because people are so out of control, so rebelling against the love of God, the Word of God, the will of God. They'll do anything but what God would have them to do. And it's sad. I mean, I see it just watching the news there. But anyway, let me get back to this lesson here. And they're asking for God to forgive them, that they not die because of Jonah. And they said, lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They're giving God glory. They're asking for God mercy. They're also confessing that they're going to be guilty of Jonah's blood. And I wish America had some insight to innocent blood. One of the greatest sins mentioned in the Bible was attached to a king called Manasseh. Mm-hmm. And he had one sin that the Bible said that God would not forgive. And that's amazing. God will forgive anything, but He wouldn't forgive this one sin. And that one sin of Manasseh was that he shed innocent blood, and he done it very much. He slit the throats of little boys and little girls because he is mad at God. And in that anger, he done the unthinkable, and he killed a lot of children. God wouldn't forgive him for it.
Yeah.
And here we are in America, and I never seen such an issue over Roe versus Wade. I never seen such an issue about woman's rights, and we don't even consider that innocent blood.
That's right. Some little babies are killing.
That's right. It's over the top. Of the problems we got going on in America. I don't understand why a woman's right supersedes the right of a life of a child. And I don't know if you know about what they call what's that last term, abortion there? I can't remember the terminology they have for that. But in that last term, abortion, what they do is they leave the baby's head in the womb and then they decapitate it so the mother can't hear the screams of the baby, and they've got her sedated, and she don't even realize that they're delivering a baby from her womb. I forgot what that last, what do you call it? That last type of abortion, not in the early stages of pregnancy, but in the I forgot what it's called, the terminology for that last type of abortion, and I can't remember what it's called, but they literally behead the child, and they leave the head in the womb of the mother so she won't hear the cries of that baby. Late-term abortion, maybe that's it. I can't really get the terminology. Maybe that's what's called late-term abortion. But that's the day and hour we're living in. These men are crying out for forgiveness. They're crying out that God won't lay upon them the guilt of the innocent blood, because they're going to have to do what Jonah said. and they said, Lord, we're asking for forgiveness. We're asking that you'd understand our dilemma here. Verse 15 says, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Now, there's a great calm now.
Yeah.
And they've done what they didn't want to do. They've done it according to the Word of God. Jonah says, take me up. Throw me in the sea. And the sea will be calm unto you, verse 12. So now the calm's here. They've done. You know, most people, they're kind of like this storm. They're in a rage. Yeah. Don't talk to me about God. Right. If God was a loving God, why is California burning to the ground?
Yeah.
Why are they having so many problems in California? Well, they're reaping what they've been sowing. It's finally got out of hand. I don't know why anybody can't see that they done burned hundreds of thousands of acres of California. And I mean, the writing on the wall, if there ever was writing on the wall in our day and time, it's in California.
That's right.
I mean, they're going to do anything they can that's contrary to the Word of God. They're not going to do anything in agreement with the Word of God in California. And that's a sad commentary upon California. And they're causing a lot of problems for us. Politically, financially, and every other way.
Mm-hmm.
Well, these men have finally obeyed the Word of God, and now there's a great calm. And those that are in the storms of life, in denial, that they could be the blame for the storms, that they could be the problem that's causing the problems, that just keep piling up upon piling up, and they blamed everybody except themselves for it. These men have finally obeyed the Word of God proclaimed by Jonah, and now they're in a calm sea, and Jonah's in the sea. Verse 16 says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They've seen something now, Brother Ed. You know what? I wish people could see things today.
That's right.
Now, they won't come in this church, and if they did, they see some things. They won't come in, but oh, they ain't got no loss of words. Well, that bunch of hypocrites over there,
mm-hmm.
They sing them songs and act like, you know, that they're going to heaven, and I live around some of them and all that. You know, I don't really have a halo. Every day I have to break my horns off and break my fangs out. If it wasn't for the grace of God, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's all I am, saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
I don't have any boast other than Jesus. And it's, you know, it's okay to find fault in me because I've got plenty of them. But they ought to at least come in the house of God and at least take a tour and hear and see these men. They saw, hear the Word of God to be what Jonah had said. He said, you throw men in the sea, and the sea will be calm to you.
Yeah.
That's pretty plain.
Yes, it is.
He said, you want to get out of this storm? Just do what I tell you. Most people, Brother Ed, instead of doing what God tells them to do, man, they're ready to fight.
It is, boy.
It'll be a cold day in hell before I come down there.
That's right.
That bunch of hypocrites, all they want is your money. I'll tell you what, somebody told me, an older preacher, said if God can get your billfold, he's got all of you. And that may be true, I don't know. But to some people, they want to hold their gold in one hand, but they want God in the other hand. God says, let go of the gold, and I can give you gold and God, but they won't let go of the one to get the other. And anyway, they finally done what Jonah said to do, and now they're in a great calm. And these men, they saw enough. They're fearing God exceedingly. They're offering a sacrifice unto the Lord. They're making vows. I mean, I can just hear these men now.
Yeah.
They're saying, Lord, we want to live for you. We know now that you're the God in whom we live and move and have our being. I mean, they've been through quite an ordeal here. And then here comes this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Now scientists, they really contest this and make quite a controversy out of this.
Yes, they do.
But you know, if you take God out of this, well, I'd be like them. But it said the Lord had prepared the great fish. And I'm not going to try to correct God or man or nothing else. I'm just going to take the Word of God literally right here.
That's right.
But I see this huge fish called a whale shark. It don't eat nothing. It eats little old plankton, but when it opens up its mouth, it looks like it's big enough to swallow a school bus.
Yeah.
I mean, I never seen such a fish in my life. I don't know that that's what swallowed Jonah. I don't know that. I mean, a blue whale, or even, a Moby Dick type whale. Heck, I don't know. I'm not that savvy on the whales. But if God said that He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and then He admitted in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, as Jonah was swallowed up by the whale, He at least told us it was a whale.
Yes.
And He's the only one that could tell.
That's right.
But if it wasn't for the Word of God, I wouldn't know it was a whale. Whether it was a whale shark, I don't know. Whether it was a great blue whale, I don't know. I just know Jesus said it was a whale. And He prepared this whale to swallow up Jonah. Now this whale becomes a limousine in the end to carry Jonah from where he's at to Nineveh. We'll get to that here in a minute. But God has provided not just transportation through this whale to get Jonah where he needs to be, but He's going to teach Jonah a lesson also before He delivers him to the destination of Nineveh. And it says, not only did this whale swallow up Jonah, but it says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and like I said, Jesus told us it was a whale, 3 days and 3 nights.
Yep.
And they'll say, no man can live 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish or a whale or whatever. Who said He lived? You see anywhere where it said He lived in that belly? It said He was in that belly, didn't it?
Yeah. He said.
So when they try to make this that Jonah lived in this belly, there she is. They try to say that he's alive.
Yes, I had to come back around.
He's alive in this belly, this whale. You can understand why they're so skeptic of this story. I couldn't live in the belly of a whale 3 days and 3 nights, and I can certainly understand them being inclined to entertain the same thoughts.
Jonah said he was in a belly of hell, didn't he?
Yeah, we're going to get to that in chapter 2. That's why I said I'm pretty sure we ain't going to get to chapter 2, because it's a lot about...
Yeah,
it's a lot about things people don't know nothing about. But it doesn't say here that Jonah's alive. It says he's in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So if you put into effect that Jonah's dead, Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.
Right.
And he arose with resurrection. Jonah, again, picturing what the Lord used him for, an example of his own death, burial, and resurrection. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. That'll cause a man to have a prayer meeting right there. You get swallowed up by a fish. I've done a lot of fishing. I've been somewhat of a fisherman all my life. My father was probably no less than a professional fisherman. He won a lot of tournaments, made his own baits. He's well known in the community. But one of my favorite types of fishing is topwater fishing.
Yeah.
Where you move that little rappel and all of a sudden this big mouth comes up and goes down with that bait, or maybe you're reeling in, a buzz bait, and all of a sudden it's just gone, or maybe a little popper and you pop it about 3 times and something just inhales it. I can think about Jonah in this dilemma here. He just got swallowed.
Yeah, that's right.
But he goes to prayer meeting right off the bat, Sharon. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know how much praying he did before, but I can just see him now. He's praying like a canary singing.
Yeah. Right.
And he said, well, I'm ready to listen, God. You still want to talk about that Nineveh ordeal? And he said, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, he's not only been provoked to prayer, but I'm glad that God can still hear prayer even in the belly of a whale.
Yeah.
In verse 2, he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. Now I think about in Luke chapter 16, talks about a rich man. God could have named it rich man. He named Lazarus, Because he described Lazarus as being over there with Abraham.
Yeah.
And Lazarus not being tormented in the flames. Matter of fact, he's on the other side of the great gulf fixed between hell and where the rich man was.
Yeah.
But the Bible tells us plainly that the rich man opened up his eyes in hell. And being in hell is an eye-opening event. And being in torments, and they, hell ain't froze over. And being in torments, he cried. And he cried for mercy. Ain't no mercy in hell. There's mercy this side of hell. Ain't no water there. You forget about it. If we could, if I could somehow take a bottle of water down to hell, I could sell it for $1 million a drop.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just telling you. He just asked for just one drop of water on his tongue to cool it. He said, I'm tormented in these flames. Well, Jonah here, he's kind of like that rich man. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction. Let me tell you something. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. Jonah here, he's caused all of his problems. And because of these problems, he's crying now. And he's crying a river. And I mean, buddy, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And I'm glad we've got God to cry to.
Yeah.
And I like these next four words. And he heard me. I'm glad that God hears us.
Yeah.
When we cry to Him.
Yeah.
When we call upon Him. When we say, okay, I'm wrong, you're right. But He said, and He heard me. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now Jonah, he's about as worst case scenario as anyone can be. He's in the belly of a whale. That I don't want to be there. This belly of this whale, in many ways, it pictures the hell that Jesus went through just so we could be redeemed. I think it's Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about the Lord descending in the... let me see if I can find that. Because I think it would go good with this. It says, wherefore when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus went through hell to give us heaven.
Right.
And Jonah here, in that regard, pictures Christ. He's in the belly of hell, and he's crying, and he says as he cries that God heard him. He said, and thou heardest my voice. And I can only imagine my Savior having to go down into the belly of hell for my sake, for the sake of all sinners, that by going down there that he could make an appeal to the mercies of God by his suffering, that I could be not just pardoned, but abundantly pardoned. Come on in, Karen. And praise God, he was willing to go through hell to give us heaven. But a lot of people, they're worse than Jonah ever thought about being.
Yeah.
I mean, they just want to blame God for everything. Job, all the hell that he went through, the Bible said he never charged God foolishly. One of the remarks of Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I mean, he had his mind made up. No matter what, I'm going with him. And here Jonah is in this dilemma that he's in. It's his own fault. And he goes on a little further here, verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep. You know, a man's troubles, most of the time, is his own fault. And he's talking about God has cast him into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed him about, or me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He said, you know, in this matter here, that God has done this, And the reason God has done this is because of his disobedience. But verse 4, he's starting to speak words of faith, Carolyn. And in his words of faith, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. And I like these words of faith. Now, I don't know what you got to go through. And you don't know what I got to go through. None of us know what a day is going to bring. But no matter what comes our way, Miranda, Jonah says, in faith, I will look again toward thy holy temple. I mean, his situation looks pretty bad. His situation, only God can help. And in faith, Tavian.
This is Tavian, that's Caleb.
Caleb. All right, I'm working on them names. I got Miranda down pat. Y'all keep working with me. But Jonah here, he makes a profound statement of faith. Now, just look here. He's been swallowed by a whale.
Yeah.
Jesus told that he was swallowed by a whale in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. And that whale is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In this belly of this whale, it's a type of hell. And out of the belly of hell, he's crying. And he's calling unto one that can help. But I like these words of faith. And God honors faith. And he says, yet I will. That's positive. I mean, it's kind of hard to argue with this wording. I will look again toward thy holy temple. We'll stop right there, verse 4. But I'm glad no matter how bad the circumstances, no matter what comes our way, things are impossible, men are possible, God. God's able to work it out to our good and able to get us out of just about any situation. And if you can just think to call upon God in your distress and in your troubles, you'll find out you got more God than what you need for any situation or any circumstance you got to go through. And I'm learning a little bit of that myself. Let's see if we can stop this thing here. All right. Hallelujah. We got a record right now for Sunday school. Well, we got a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, count me, where it still started out with just one, me and Brother Ed.